And by the way, I just wanted you to know, today I received my 2012 Social Security stimulus package. It contained 2 tomato seeds, cornbread mix, 2 discount coupons to KFC, an Obama Hope and Change bumper sticker, a prayer rug, and a Blame It on Bush poster for the front yard. The directions are in Spanish, by the way. Yours would arrive soon, I'm sure. Okay. Maybe I shouldn't read the rest of this. You know what an adult is? It's a person who has stopped growing at both ends and is now growing in the middle. You know what a beauty parlor is? A place where women curl up and die, D-Y-E. Chickens are the only animals you can eat before they are born and after they are dead. Okay, I will quit. Just give me a second here. Let me find you another one here. An egotist is someone who is usually knee-deep in conversation. Okay, I'm done, really. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. Just about done with 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Be reminding you here today soon about revival coming up now. That's kind of the next pit stop, I think, after the wedding and all yesterday. So look forward to the revival coming up. That's the 24th through the 28th. And we'll be saying a little more about it later, but looking forward to it. All right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, once again, come to you here with a Bible open, and we hope our hearts and minds are as open to the truth as our Bibles might be. Father, we are assured that these are thy words and that you gave them to us as you wanted us to read them. Pray to give us wisdom in discerning them. May the Holy Spirit bear witness to the truth and give us light, Father, and understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We got down so far last time as through verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say what he shall pray for it. I think that's where we closed last time. Again, just briefly, there are sins in the New Testament that the Lord says that there are occasions where the Lord has indeed taken the life of somebody for committing certain sins. Among them, not comprehending, understanding what the communion is, right? There are certain sins like that. We know ultimately that sin is what kills us anyway, right? The Old Testament, most folks may not realize that if you committed adultery in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice that could fix that. Right? If you committed murder, not manslaughter, not self-defense, but murder, there was no sacrifice to sacrifice for that sin. So those could have been sins unto death. Now, where exactly this applies, it says there is a sin unto death. Okay? And do not say what you shall pray for it. Talked last time. It seems to me that the more we studied this, the more evident it becomes that much of 1 John is about the Great Tribulation, and I know there is a sin unto death in the Great Tribulation, right? I know if you take the mark of the beast, you are dead meat. And so he says, I think primarily that must apply here. If we want to take this to, you know, Christian practice in our day, I think we talk about the fact that you can sin long enough, get bound enough and deep enough in sin that maybe the Lord does take you. And there are occasions in the Bible where that happens, okay? But as far as there being a sin unto death, we talked a little bit last week, too, about the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and kind of assessed that a little bit. Sure looks like 1 John 5:16 may well be about a great tribulation sin where you take the mark of the beast and I do not say what you shall pray for it. Right? Okay, back to verse 17 then, with that maybe hopefully cleared up. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So, again, still, there's a sin not unto death. But also in the verse, a plain definition of sin. Sometimes folks question what sin is. Well, first of all unrighteousness is sin. Okay? Not a very popular statement these days, I suppose. But if what you're doing is not right, it's sin. Sometimes folks ask the wrong question. They say, well, is this sin or that sin or is this other thing sin? Well, that may be the wrong question. The real question is, are you doing right? It's not necessarily, are you doing wrong? Are you doing right? Because if you're not doing right, according to this, it's sin. Right? That's a little higher standard than, say, the Catholic Church holds, right? Look at another definition here real quick. Look back at 1 John 3. We covered this some weeks ago when we came through this passage. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, so especially a Jew under the Old Testament, if he did something in trespassing in the law, that was sin. Now for us, obviously, adultery, fornication, that sort of thing, those are plain sins. That's Ten Commandments. There are many other things as well. But frankly, something that is unlawful is sin. Now, let's keep going here. Look in Romans 14. Again, a lot of folks aren't really too interested in hearing some of this just because it narrows the field quite a bit as far as what's right and what's wrong. Look in Romans 14. Romans 14, 23. Sometimes in our day, folks lose a vision for the fact that God is a holy God, right? We are so endued and submersed in grace and liberty, which are wonderful things. And we Christians have grace and liberty, and that's a grand thing. But still, the fact of the matter is, your God has never ceased to being holy just because He's gracious and just because He's offered mercy, right? Your God is still just as holy today as the day that Uzzah reached up and touched the ark and died for the trespass. Okay? Now, I don't know there's anything you can touch and God automatically blammo killed you these days. That was something different. I understand that. But still, the fact is, your God's character hasn't changed. And sometimes folks seem to think that, well, you know, God was holy and mad at me before I got saved, and He was really that, you know, hatchet-holding, wrathful God of the Old Testament until I got saved, and now everything's different. And surely your salvation did change your relation to God and the law and all those things. That's very true. Still, the fact of the matter is, on a practical basis, your God is just as holy today as He ever was. And just because your sins were ameliorated and put away by the blood of Jesus Christ when you trusted Christ as your Savior, just because you are born again and all those things are true, it still doesn't change the fact that God is just as holy today as He ever was. And so, when a Christian sins, even though his sin is not unto spiritual death in the aspect that you don't die and go to hell as a Christian because you sinned in something, that is still no reason to just toss sin out the door. That's no reason to just forget and just say, well, I don't have to worry about sin anymore. Because you do. Because God is just as holy today as He's ever been. Look in Romans 14. So that's why we're going through this. Bible has some things to say about it, what exactly sin is. Yeah, you've seen here that all unrighteousness is sin, and that sin is a transgression of the law. I assure you that though you'll still be a child of God if you're saved, and you'll still wind up in heaven, there is eternal security. Thank God for it. If you steal, God is not going to like it. And I can't promise you that in stealing a piece of bubble gum or a pail of nails from your employer or whatever, I can't guarantee you that God's going to kill you on the spot. But I will tell you this, He will not be happy, and eventually, in some way, shape, manner, or form, He will deal with you about it, right? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. Just because I stole time from my employer today by taking off on the clock and going somewhere for an hour because the boss wasn't around and came back, so I stole that hour from the boss. Somewhere along the way, though it may not be today, tomorrow, or next week, somewhere along the way, you'll be recompensed for that. I don't mean that you're going to get leprosy, okay? But somewhere along the way, a crop is sown and the seed comes up. And somewhere along the way, you will reap for that. Somewhere along the way, there will be some form of chastisement for that. And thank God for God's mercy, right? Thank God for it. Okay, here's something else. Romans chapter, 14? Romans 14. And to go down to verse 23, I believe. He that doubteth, this is in context of eating things offered in sacrifice to idols, and we don't have to worry about whether what we eat, whether someone has prayed over that to Buddha or Krishna or whatever. We don't have to worry about that. But he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You need to be conscious as a Christian that what you do, you should be able to say, Lord, please bless this thing that I do. Please honor this thing that I do. If you can't in good conscience ask it in faith, then it's sin. Now, when you start thinking about that, that really means that God is pretty holy if He counts that sin. I mean, there's lots of, we could all go around the room here and raise our hands and make a list for ourselves of marginal things that we probably do on a regular basis, right? Maybe it's not about what you eat, but maybe it's about what you read. Maybe it's, I'm not talking about open, blatant pornography, but maybe it's about what you read. Maybe it's about a magazine you flip through in your spare time. That's, again, not pornographic necessarily, but it's also not something that you want the preacher seeing when he comes over. Well, folks, if you don't want the preacher seeing it, then I doubt seriously you're really interested in Jesus Christ seeing it either. Well, if that's the case, you know, I get tired of being treated like Jesus Christ, where somebody cusses around me, then they apologize to me. Well, you don't owe me an apology. God's been listening to you talk like that for years and years. Don't apologize to me. Apologize to God. But if you can't do something in faith, then maybe you shouldn't do it at all, right? I don't mean that everything has to be sprinkled with holy water. I just mean that you ought to be able to go about your lives asking God in faith to bless what you do. And don't tell me you're going to say, Lord, bless this coffin nail before I light it up. Because I know it's eventually probably going to kill me, but bless it as best you can. Okay? Can't really do it, right? And don't tell me you can do it with drink or dope or a dozen other things we can name either. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we all lived our lives from the perspective of whatever I do, I'm inspired by a guy named Stonewall Jackson who said that he'd come to the point in his life, he was viewed as a profound religious fanatic in the Confederate Army. He was obviously a great man in some regards. But, you know, he said, I have accustomed myself to the habit of never lifting a glass of water to my mouth without thanking God for it. Now, in that, I think that Stonewall probably, if that's true, Stonewall's probably ahead of me. Because there are things that I do that I really don't think about. How about you? if you could accustom yourself to doing all that you do with a consciousness that it's before God, I wonder how much that would improve your walk with Jesus Christ. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, there's a couple other things I'd like to point out to you here. Look furthermore at James 4. These are probably familiar verses, and maybe you have them listed somewhere, and you could turn to them as quickly as I. But it sure is good to be able to go back through them once in a while and just remind ourselves. These are the touchstones of how you're doing spiritually. They're litmus tests. And you can go through this list, and there are other lists like them, of course, with regard to other things. Things that are right, things that are pure. And you can go through here and get a pretty good idea. Do you ever kind of get lost? You get lost in the forest because of the trees. And, you know, you're going to church, go to visitation, go to prayer meeting. If there's a church activity, a church function, a revival, you'll be there. But still, in light of all that, do you ever come to the place where you get on your knees and you say, Lord, how am I really doing? I mean, I read my Bible this morning. I have to admit I didn't get that much out of it, right? So how am I really doing? I went to church this morning, and whereas a few years ago, the two preaching sessions and a Sunday school session on Sunday would have fired me up, you know, I'm going home tonight, I'm just hungry, and I just feel like eating and going to bed. Now, how am I really doing? Well, I use lists of verses like this to try for myself to go back once in a while. And if I start going through and say that I have not been living with this consciousness in mind, then the fact is, at some level, I'm just going through the motions. Right? Now look, folks, we all go through the motions. It's good to go through motions. The fact is, if you don't feel like coming to church today, I hope you go through the motions because you need to be here, right? So there's a level where duty is duty, and if you're not doing it with the utmost zeal and all that you should, then go through the motions until something better comes along, right? But my point is, you can go through this once in a while and stop and evaluate and have a pretty good idea about where you're at. For instance, James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And again, a probing question. What things do you know the Lord wants you to do that you're not doing? There are lots of folks that know they should read their Bible. They don't read their Bible. There are lots of folks that know that they should take time out in the day to pray, not just at meals, and they don't. There are lots of folks that know they should go to visitation or tithe or do any two dozen other things we could go down and name. But, okay, look, if you know to do it, and it's right, and you don't do it, it's sin. The sin of omission. Look at just another couple things here. Look in Proverbs 21. And remember that God is holy. As we said, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, and notice verse 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, there's lots of preaching in there. Okay, a high look. Somebody's got his head in the air. Not that you shouldn't have an erect posture. mind your mother. Stand up straight. But that the look is highfalutin and high-minded and, you know, peacock-type proud, strutting, that sort of thing. Okay? Lord says that's sin. That says a proud look, or rather a high look, and a proud heart. A proud heart comes out, but the thought that you're so good looking, you're not sure, you know, probably everybody's looking at you because you're so good looking. Okay? That's a proud heart. Oh, if only these people knew what I knew. Oh, if they only had the knowledge and experience that I've gained from this, that, or the other, then they too could be enlightened. Oh, if these people only had all had a master's degree, then they could be like me. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's a proud heart. And there's lots of manifestations of a proud heart. Okay, that is sin, even if you didn't do anything. Right? Look, folks, God is holy. He really is. And you're not going to live up to all His expectations. We all understand that. Okay, that's why there is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why God is merciful. But we cannot walk with God closely and kid ourselves about what we are and about some things that dwell in us. And sin is part of our nature. Paul? Right, right, amen. Well, folks, and the other thing about looking at this that is good for you is it's not just that you see yourself in true light, but it shows you how much you need Jesus Christ. And, you know, nobody ever comes out of these evaluations looking very good. I may think Brother Bryce is very much more spiritual than me, and in all these details, I think I see in his life that he's doing better than me. Chances are he doesn't see it that way if he looks at himself, honestly. Because deep down inside, everybody here knows how pitifully you fail in prayer. We are so wretched. We're just so weak and so pitiful in efforts. I mean, really, last time you lost your temper, how hard did you even really try? Last time you raised your fist at the old lady that got in front of you and cut you off, and as you passed her, really, how much prayer did you really put into it? How much did you really spend trying to control that impulse? And that's the thing, is that I'm more and more convinced as time goes by that, you know, we're all little diaper-clad babies without the diapers. We just, that human passion, that human emotion, just turns us all into infants sometimes. And it's not right. God is holy. But it shows you just how good God is and just how much He puts up with and just how precious, I should say, is the blood of Jesus Christ that gets you clean from those sins and places you into grace and the liberty of Jesus Christ. Look at something else back here real quick in Proverbs 21. There's one last thing I forgot to mention. This, again, is a testament to just how holy God is and just how lowly man is. It says there that the plowing of the wicked is sin. A guy that's not saved and is still going out and making an honest living on his farm, getting behind his ox or on his John Deere, whichever is the case, and plowing for an honest day's labor, I read this verse and I look at it and see that God still counts that man in sin, even though there's nothing about plowing your own field that is sinful. David said, "In iniquity did my mother conceive me." Okay? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God is really good to His children, right? Let me just point out one more thing to you, and then we'll move on to something else. Proverbs 24. See, folks, for the umpteenth time, if you don't get the negative perspective first, you don't have an appreciation for grace. If you don't know what sin is, how bad sin is, and how deep sin is, then you can't appreciate what the blood of Jesus Christ does for you. The negative accentuates the positive. If hell doesn't matter, if there is no hell, then heaven might be okay. Right? If sin is not exceeding sinful, and if it doesn't at every turn destroy your life, then being saved is okay. But if you get the negative first and really appreciate it, then being saved is great. And even the trials you go through are wonderful compared to what you would have if you didn't have Jesus Christ, right? The fact that you escaped hell is a glorious thing, even if heaven isn't great. And then we're told heaven is much greater than you can even imagine or think about. But all those things are undermined if nobody gets negative preaching. If I can't convince you how bad you and I look in God's eyes, then I doubt I'll be able to get you to appreciate the glories of Jesus Christ. Right? Bryce, real quick.
How will I rise to the praise? And what this is that I have not been, and what it says in Isaiah is unheeded hell that God is going to bring on this planet and on the whole world. And you can't appreciate that, because how can a God that's so merciful like Allah, you know, so merciful, so religious, all that? Mm-hmm.
No, that's not. Look at one other thing here. Proverbs 24. One more definition to put in the grinder and work over. Boy, oh boy, the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, I'm no genius. I don't have a 175 IQ, okay? I have a fairly active mind. It doesn't look like it sometimes, but I do. I think things all the time. And this is one of those cases where I feel like I fail miserably. After all, what I'm thinking, nobody can see. And nobody can know if I'm good enough at covering it up, right? And so, how many here, just don't raise your hands, can say, I have habitually indulged myself in thinking things. And maybe it's something sordid. Maybe it's something about, maybe you've indulged yourself in self-pity or bitterness or the idea that you above anybody else you know have been wronged in certain things, and therefore you are where you are because you've just been put down and conspired against for your entire lives. But, folks, I know people well enough to know, because I really don't think you're that different from me. I'm a man of the earth. If you think that I live in some glass cathedral on top of a spiritual pedestal, you got another thing coming. And I know thoughts that enter that I at times indulge myself in. And I'll tell you what it convinces me of. I am a sinner. I am a sinner, okay? And if you're not honest enough to realize that there are things that you think and indulge yourself in, that those things alone, it's not that you've committed adultery or murdered somebody or any various number of things. It's not that you've defrauded somebody out of $2 billion. It's your personal thought life should convince you that you need a Savior and that you need some very serious mercy. All right, back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17 there, we dealt with. You know, I intended to finish 1 John this morning. Here we are. All right, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. We dealt with this at great length in 1 John 3 when we passed through this before. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, again, for the umpteenth time, that has led some folks to say then if someone is born again, then they could never sin again and still be saved. And if they do sin, it only shows that they were never born again. Now, folks, I don't know that that can even fit in anybody's theology anywhere. Look what it says. Here's what I hold to be the case. I hold that you have, if you're saved, you have two natures. You have the old man and the new man. You're told to mortify your members, the old man, the flesh. I don't view the flesh as just a physical body in which dwells both sin in my members, according to Paul, as well as Jesus Christ in His temple. To me, the flesh is not just this physical body. The flesh is an entity, okay? It's the old man. It's the old nature. And that old man is a sinner. That old man is what your problem is as a saved person in this life. The fact of the matter is, whatsoever and whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. When you got saved, you were made a new creature in Jesus Christ. The new man does not sin. That new man is Jesus Christ, right? And that it's two natures. It's standing and state. There's a part of you that does not sin. But if you extend that, don't recognize the division, I look at myself every day. Do you confess sins every day? Do you? I mean, do you get out and say, Lord, I was faithless in this, small-minded and petty in this dispute with my wife. I jumped on my kids way too quick. I was way more upset than I should have been. I am sorry. Do you do that? Well, you should, because it's true. Not. But whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The part of you that's saved, the new man, the part that's going to heaven one day, I'm not taking this body with me. The part that's going to heaven one day, that does not commit sin. If, when I do good, it's Jesus Christ. When I do bad, that's the old man. That's me. Okay? And whatsoever is born of God does not commit sin. It's two natures. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Okay, first of all, begotten of God. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He was only begotten in the respect that He was the only physical Son that God begat. God was Jesus Christ's Father. Mary was Jesus Christ's Mother. God, by the Holy Spirit, implanted seed in Mary, and he was Jesus Christ's Father. In that regard, Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son. Right? Now, at the same time, I have a physical father that's not God. But I have been begotten of God spiritually. He brought other sons in. We are not only begotten in the same sense that Christ was, but we're begotten spiritually. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. See, you needed to be begotten again. Just like, well, it's the same thing as being born again. Because the first begetting for you was human. And therefore it was sinful. The first birth for you was sinful and fallen. So, according to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, back in verse 18 of 1 John 5, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Okay, he keepeth himself. I am kept by the power of God unto salvation. I'm kept in my salvation. I'm kept by the power of God. When I got saved, I was placed into the body of Jesus Christ, baptized there, not by water, right? I was sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. I was placed in Jesus Christ, and being in Christ, I am one with both Father and Son, John 17. Okay? Okay, those things happen, the sanctification, the redemption, the adoption, the quickening, the new birth, those things were done by the power of God, and they're irreversible. Okay? So I'm kept by the power of God. So when it says here that, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, it's not talking about me keeping me saved. It's about me keeping me practically. If you want to see how you should keep you practically, notice 1 Timothy chapter 5. I don't keep myself saved. God keeps me saved. If I come to a day that I believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Okay? He keeps me by his power. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Is that what I said? Yeah, 1 Timothy 5, 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, there's something you can keep yourself in. That's practical. It's not about getting to heaven. It's the fact that it is your responsibility and mine that I should be kept practically pure. Now, he keeps me spiritually pure in the end, right? Because I've been sanctified, set apart, and consecrated, and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? But I keep myself pure in a sense that I have to expunge my life from rotten friends that are going to destroy me. A companion of fools shall be destroyed, right? I have to expunge from my life the things that can destroy me in time by habit and character degradation, that sort of thing. I keep myself in that way. Look at something else real quick. 1 John 5, 21. I'm sorry to take you right back there without recognizing I was going there. Verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Okay, keep yourself pure. Stay away from idols. Don't go worship in the Catholic Church. Don't go there. Just don't. Okay, keep yourself from idols. Don't become... If you enjoy a football game, fine. But don't make it where football is first and dictates whether you go to church or not, depending on who plays and what the schedule is. Keep yourself from idols. You're in charge of that. Keep yourself from idols. If we all have a covetous nature, we all have places we like to go and shop. I don't care too much for ladies' stores. Michael's holds no interest to me whatsoever. There's not a thing at Michael's that I need. Bed, Bath, and Beyond. I'll just take the Beyond. But Cabela's? Now, there's a store. Menards even has some stuff, too. So, the Ford dealership, Chevy dealership, whatever. I'm not trying to start a fight there, but... keep yourselves from idols. Every man, woman, and child has some thing that hooks him, that he likes a lot, that he wants a lot. And, you know, I just know that, you know, kids these days, I mean, that first iPod is a really big deal. That first cell phone at 12 or 3, whenever they're giving cell phones out these days, mine don't get them until much later. You know, that's a really big deal. Careful, because that thing can be an idol. So I'll leave it with the teenagers there, but we could discuss some more things with adults, could we not? Let's look at one other thing. Acts 15:29. I do keep myself in these regards. Idols, I keep myself pure. Not ultimately spiritually pure, but practically here spiritually pure. Acts 15 and verse 29. Notice the admonition. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Again, coming out from under the law, meats offered to idols. Not that that wouldn't be a good thing to abstain from if you wanted. From blood, I personally still don't do rare or medium rare. I just, because I don't like it anyway, but. You make up your own mind about that. But how about from fornication? Keep yourself from it. You're responsible for keeping yourself from that. Okay? There is a sanctified place for it. And there it's not called fornication anymore. Okay, look at 1 John 5. Still working on verse 18 for just a sec. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So, if I stay away from idols, fornication, stealing, bad friends, then the devil has less access to me, right? Yet, I am still tempted, right? So I got thinking about this thing about that the wicked one toucheth and the wicked one touches him. All I can think of, I'm thinking about Job. Go back to Job 1. And I read back there. Job is a type, by the way, it's been a while since we went through Job. But Job is a type of the Jews, Israel, in the tribulation, I believe. He was sitting on the ground 7 days, among other things. And I find where it specified that the wicked one touched Job, was able to touch Job. Job 1:11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He shall curse thee to thy face. He's saying, God, you touch him, he'll curse you. Well, it turns out that the Lord allowed the devil to touch him. Look in Job, if I can find my verse here. Job 2:5, I believe it is. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. I know that I am called to be sober, vigilant, because my adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Devour me. Okay, touch me. I think there's a tribulation application because, again, of Job, this horrific stuff that comes on his life. You know that's going to happen in the trip. So, again, you find yourself right back, perhaps in a tribulation context. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God. We know we are right and everybody else is wrong. How about that? We know that the Son of... verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, I know that some think that that's, you know, a... provocative and proud thing to think that I could be right about these social cultural upheavals we're in the midst of, that I could be right about things that much smarter, much better educated